Want to speak to you today about preparation. And we all want to be those that have the oil in our lamps, that when God moves, we're not only aware of it, but we enter into what he's doing. I think there's some misunderstanding, though, in the church world about what it means to be prepared. A lot of people are taught that as long as you voice what God is doing, you're ready for it. And I don't believe that's true. I think that we can be aware of what God's doing, we can pray for it and prophesy it, and still not be ready for it as it happens. There has to be a preparation on a heart level. I call it the kind of the underground cable. Even below our own understanding, our thinking, we allow God to do something to our core, where as his spirit moves, we're able to enter into it. Now, when Jesus came, how radical that was. Our minds still can't comprehend what he's done for us. He brought forth a new covenant. And with his ministry, John the Baptist was the one that was prepared the way. He had an anointing and a word from God that led people to repentance. Hearts were prepared to receive the King of Kings. But look at what happened. When Jesus came, it didn't mean that they were mentally ready to receive him. Those that had had hearts prepared could receive him as a son of God and still argue that he shouldn't go to the cross. They couldn't accept the purpose of God for the Son of God. And that's okay, because down the road, their minds became renewed. After he rose from the dead, even then they didn't get it. But on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Spirit, their minds became renewed to God's purpose in Jesus. So when we talk about preparation, we're not talking about our minds being fully ready or understanding what's going to happen. When your heart is prepared, your thinking becomes less rigid, and you're open to whatever God will do. And even if it's 180 degrees away from your indoctrination and what you've been thinking, you say, well, this kind of confuses me, but Lord, in my heart, I witness to it. Amen. I think we may have a problem today with many people so stuck in their doctrines and saying, well, my doctrines are right. Well, maybe they are, but if God does something outside the box, are you going to flow with him? Or are you going to stay stuck in your thinking saying, no, it's got to be the way I think it should be? I think about the whole theory of the rapture. So many believers are just, this is the way it's got to be. Well, if it doesn't happen that way, then what? I'm not picking on people that believe in the rapture. We all have doctrines we hold on to very tightly. And we think, because I hold on to these things, I'm ready for what God wants to do. You may be ready for a lot of disappointment. Being prepared in our heart means our minds are flexible. Amen. And even though we all have thoughts about what's going to happen, on a deeper level we say, Lord, do unto us according to your word. Whatever you want to release, I just want to be aware of it and flow with it. Now today we want to look, well, let's turn to Psalm 105 before we do that, verse 19. We're talking about preparation. We're prepared through an attitude of repentance and the living word of God. And it says in Psalm 105, 19, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of God tested him, speaking of Joseph. Spiritual preparation has a lot to do with our relationship with the Word. The Word of God is in our lives and it's testing us. And we're all looking for the fulfillment. But whether or not we're prepared for what God's going to do has to do with our relationship to that process of testing. And we just have to be open and be hopefully become aware of the working of the Word in our lives. And a lot of things that I think we look at our circumstances and we try to figure things out. We don't understand at a deeper level. It's God's word testing us. The more we can flow with that, the more we're prepared for what he's going to release. And we're going to look at the life of David. David was an extraordinary individual. We're talking about something new being birthed and coming forth in the world. And of course, Jesus is the greatest example. But I think with David, I don't know if people realize the magnitude of what God released through that man's life. We know he was a great king. We know that during his reign, Israel rose to a level of prominence. In fact, after him, you know, with his son Solomon, Israel was just rich beyond belief. Not only with financial prosperity, they enjoyed victory over their enemies during that time. They were prospering on every level. But the greatness of David, it's not that remarkable to me. That's not what I noticed. It's spiritually what was released through him. The tabernacle of David came forth under his hand. And that tabernacle, unlike the one with Moses, which was all about sacrifices, atonement, this tabernacle was about worship and praise, the sacrifice of praise that was to be given. David knew that the presence of God was something that was to be experienced. He was a man after God's own heart. And so all of a sudden you had a nation worshiping God, active, involved, praising God, interacting with the presence of God. That presence was so strong they couldn't stand the minister. Later when we talk about the temple that was established under Solomon. But it was David's heart that released all this. Now what's remarkable is, where did David get the information to even do this? There's nothing under the law of Moses or in the law of Moses that would suggest doing or taking a step like this. David wasn't saying disregard the law of Moses. They were all under that law. He experienced God in such a way that there was something greater than the law. And he had the faith to step into it. There wasn't a verse way back he read and said, David, you shall establish a tabernacle where people praise me. He experienced the presence of God, and it was so much a part of him to worship and praise. Out of that came the tabernacle. And God honored it. In a sense, David lived ahead of his time. That was a new covenant reality that he tapped into over 1,000 years before that would be established. It's no accident that Jesus is referred to the Son of David over 17 times in the New Testament. It's not just an issue of genealogy. David tapped into something spiritually that was ahead of his time. Okay, there's a great quality of greatness there. But I believe he was prepared for that. I think that there was something established in the atmosphere in Israel before David came to prominence that helped in preparing his heart for taking a new step of faith that no one had taken before. And I think that link was Samuel. And we're going to look at that this morning. First Samuel, you read about Samuel's life. Samuel was a prophet of God. It says in those days, before he came on the scene, it says the word of God, it was very rare. Visions were rare. It's not a lot was happening spiritually. It's kind of dead. Eli was the priest at that time, and people were going through the motions and doing their sacrifices. Eli had sons that were corrupt. And on the scene comes a boy named Samuel. And through him, the entire atmosphere in Israel changed. Now, if we look there, 1 Samuel. Oh, I got to find it. Sorry. If we look at chapter 3, and then we're going to go back to chapter 1. In verse 1, chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, it says, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. In verse 7 it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. And of course this all changed as you read this chapter, and we'll go back to it. But in verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now what's taking place in the life of Samuel is the word of God is alive again. God is speaking and someone's listening. And when the word is alive, the word reveals who the Father is. So something is changing in Israel. They have the law of Moses in effect. Israel is being bombarded by enemies. They're warring the Philistines. They're just kind of struggling along. Samuel comes on the scene. The word of God is alive again. Not one of his words fail. Not only is God speaking, but this fruitfulness is there. The atmosphere is changing. Now, when David comes on the scene, Samuel is an old man. And I know there's no direct link here. You say, well, how does Samuel relate to David? You had a period of time where the word of God charged the air. Prophets came on the scene. Spiritually, things changed. In an atmosphere of the prophetic, great things can be birthed spiritually. It doesn't mean when you have a prophetic atmosphere where God's voice is alive that everyone becomes a David. But what I'm saying is, when God's voice is alive and being honored, a David can be created. And greatness can be released through all of our lives. Chapter 1, let's talk about this atmosphere. It starts with a mother. I guess everything great starts with a mother, doesn't it? Hannah is praying before the Lord. She wants a son. She's barren. She prays and prays, and we all know the outcome. God grants her request. Now, everyone is familiar with that, and a lot of times people in the Word will stop right there. What is it telling us? If you want something, it seems impossible, pray and seek God, He can give it to you. But I don't think that's the whole story. Because Hannah, we look at verse, is it? Verse 11?
Yes.
Thank you. She makes a vow. And what she's telling the Lord, saying, you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. This is what amazes me. What's wonderful about Hannah, if you follow what happened after, you remember she gave Samuel back to the Lord, and Eli cared for him, and once a year she'd go and visit and bring him a robe. Later, she had, what, 5 more kids? And God gave her the desires of her heart beyond what she expected. The atmosphere that we're looking for, being prepared for God to do something special and great, is not just people petitioning God. It's the level of petition that says, you do this, God, everything goes back to you.
Amen.
Where is that motivation? I know that's a tough one, isn't it? We all are need-based, and we're so needy being human. We're all in this boat. That it's easy to understand that God is good. Let's pray. Let's ask. And that's a good thing. But that doesn't change the world we're living in. It may change your circumstances, especially when He answers your prayer. But what changes things is when people can say, Father, I need this, I want this, but it's all for your glory.
Yes.
Hannah, I want a son. Oh, it's a mother. She's crying out for a child. God says, I'm going to give you a son. Hannah says, he's yours. You give him to me, I'm giving him back to you. When that motivation can grow within the church, the people of God, something is going to charge the atmosphere for greatness to be born. That cry of, Father, as much as I want fulfillment, the issues in my life, more than that, I want your heart fulfilled. I'm here not to do my will, but your will. I think only the Holy Spirit can probe our heart and show us what our motivations are. But you know what? It's not natural to have this motivation. What is it natural as human beings? Even as religious human beings, it's natural to say, I want, I need, give me, give me, give me. And a lot of what we call intercessory prayer is just a shopping list. And we think, if I can say this enough times, and I can yell it enough times, I can wear God down. That type of thinking is like God is reluctant somewhere else, and we're just trying to get what we want. That's a very shallow spiritual experience, and it doesn't really change us. It doesn't transform us. When we can realize that God is good, He's living in us, yes, He wants to give us the desires of our heart, but the greatest desire we have in our spirit is one we don't even recognize. We desire to give it all back to Him. We were created to be in fellowship with the Father, and there's a deep desire within us to not hold on to things in a selfish way, but to give it back to God. Okay, this is the atmosphere that births the prophet Samuel. Now, you read in the third chapter, we went there earlier, and I'll just, you can read this later, Samuel learns the voice of God, doesn't he? He's hearing something, he comes to Eli, and Eli, of course, is not really experiencing any great spiritual revival, but he has enough sense to recognize that something is happening that hasn't happened in a long time. God is speaking. So he tells Samuel, look, I'm not the one yelling out for you. Don't come to me. When you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That's the cry of any heart that wants to hear what God is speaking. And you know, the birthing of God's voice is so critical to the atmosphere changing for God to release something in the earth. So often people are in church, they're taught to listen to sermons, they're taught to read books, they're taught to follow the leader. But the most crucial thing is neglected. That is, you have the Holy Spirit in you, learn the voice of God. The only thing that's going to separate us from the religious spirit and that religious leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees and all that stuff that we got to get free of, is God's voice. That's what makes you know that you belong to Him. You don't belong to a church organization. You don't belong to a ministry. You don't belong to other people, to this or that. And too often, church becomes that to people. It becomes a bondage. People, their identity is whatever they are in that building or with that group of people. Only the voice of God can show you and reveal to you who you really are. And we all need to be free enough to see this activated. When people start listening to God's voice, the atmosphere changes. When Samuel recognized that God was speaking, and you know, he didn't have a pleasant word for Eli. Samuel didn't want to tell him. It was a word of judgment. Eli, again, I just admire him. At least he said he knew the right thing to do. He says, Samuel, you better tell me what God is speaking. And he did, and a whole new era opened up. An era where God was speaking in the earth and things were happening. Here's how a prophet is born. Now, do we all need to become Samuels? No. But we all need to learn this process of hearing the voice of God, of being able to be in a quiet place and say, Lord, speak. No books, no tapes, no CDs, just God, speak. Your servant is listening. I need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit within me. And again, when you start hearing the voice of God, it begins to separate you from your bondage to religion and frees you into relationship with Him. If we go to the seventh chapter, I believe it is, Israel is being hounded and harassed by the Philistines. Nothing new here. And they come to Samuel. And Samuel in verse 3, this is 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods from among you, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And so the Israelites did that. God brought a great victory to them. When the voice of God is flowing and there's this atmosphere, what are we talking about? Preparation. There is a true spirit of repentance. Now, what I want to speak about this is a lot of what goes on in the church, I don't believe is repentance. I believe it's just condemnation from the enemy. People feeling bad about what they've done wrong and groveling before God and praying and saying, God, forgive me, but never really believing they're forgiven. It's like a vicious cycle that just keeps people in a negative place. True repentance is born out of God's kindness. It's born out of being touched by His presence. And there's a verse on that. I'll just turn there in Romans. Verse, 2:4. It says, the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. Oh, I love that phrase. Kindness of God that leads you to repentance. When we're talking about a prophetic level and God's voice leading us to repentance, it's in the spirit of kindness and it involves conviction. Conviction will never give you a sense of being separated from God. A lot of the repentance that goes on in church is people feeling bad about what they've done wrong. And we have a lot to feel bad about if you want to look at our flesh, right? But there's always that sense of separation. And sometimes the more you pray, the farther God is out there. And oh my gosh, I'm just so unclean and He's so perfect. And people get into this cycle. And we've got to realize that when there's a sense of separation, the Holy Spirit's not leading our awareness at that point. We are not separate from the love of God. He indwells us. True conviction exposes our heart, but we never lose contact with His love for us. We're aware of His kindness, His loving kindness. When it's not the conviction of the Spirit and there's condemnation, we sense that God is somewhere else and we've got to do something to get to be where He is at. Does that make sense? A lot of the church world is about you come together because we got to get somewhere, don't we? God is somewhere, and by following our rules and our formulas, we're going to get this car going and arrive where He's at. That is based on a lie. That's the law. Separation came because of sin. Jesus answered the problem of sin on the cross. Remember in Hebrews, that one sacrifice? He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The truth is, and when the Spirit, Holy Spirit is leading us and there's that spirit of conviction, the awareness is there's nowhere to go. He's already done it. We just need to have the light go on and become aware of what He's won for us. Big difference. So this is what happens. Again, in the true preparation of spirit, there is a lot of repentance going on, but it's born out of the kindness of God. There's a spirit of conviction that leads to change. Okay, one more thing and we're done this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is when David is anointed by Samuel. Verse 7. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at the appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." This is a time where David's going to be anointed to be king. So important in preparation. God looks for the heart that He's prepared. David was prepared before Samuel ever poured the oil on him. There was an atmosphere, and again, I believe it's because of that prophetic level that was established. And as David was growing up, we don't have a lot of information about him, but it was his own heart in seeking God, and he was plugged into the voice of God and what was being released. So when Samuel came, Samuel recognized what God had already prepared in David's heart. He said, "Here's where the anointing is." You know, I was thinking about this. We're so geared in the way we see things in the church, kind of top-heavy, everything you look, things are going to be done. You say, okay, where are the leaders? Here you have an example of those that the human mind would look at and say, okay, let's look for a king. David was the last one they would choose. Yet that's where the anointing of God was. If we have our hearts prepared, we're going to recognize where the anointing of God is. And maybe we'll be surprised. I mean, I think all of us kind of, again, we think about great things happening. We think, well, where are the apostles? Where are the prophets? You know, what if God decides to do things outside our view of a hierarchy of how things need to be done? What if He puts His anointing places that we're not looking? Well, we better have our hearts prepared to recognize that. Because I think a whole new thing can be coming forth in this day and hour. Preparation. We're all being prepared for greatness. Now, that word, when I say that word, please kind of disconnect from your delusions of grandeur. You think about greatness, being the next Apostle Paul. I was thinking about people that have prophecies. I'm looking back into a lot of services I went to, and you know, I never heard anyone get a prophecy about, "Behold, you shall be a Christian. You'll believe God and hear his voice, walk with him. It was always, you'll be the next Apostle Paul, you'll need nations to the Lord. So many people had these words. It's almost, my gosh, it's like everyone had to have this huge word of doing great things. And of course, I think there's an element of flesh in all that. And for all of you that have heard all that, how much of that has come to pass, really? Greatness. Think about this. And I'm going to leave you with this. I believe greatness is not measured by the magnitude of the work, but rather by who's doing the work. Greatness in David wasn't that as a king he did this, that, and the other. Greatness was that God was able to do something through him that was out of season. Greatness is how much the Holy Spirit can release through you without you getting in the way and contaminating it. Like Mother Teresa said, it's not that we do all these great things. We do little things with great love. Greatness is the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit releases through our lives, our hearts are being prepared for that. Amen. Father, bless the words to our heart, word to our hearts this morning. We ask that you activate this word, that it grow and live within us, and open our eyes to see what you're doing on a heart level within us, preparing us for what your Spirit is about to release in the earth. Amen.